information.
Okay, so we're continuing with the first few pieces in Rav Wolbe's Ali Shur. We've done a little bit of Hatamah, the Shur Hatamah for the Sefer. Last week we were going to do Limud Gemara, but I was not able to make it in, so we're going to have to get back to that one. But special for this week, we're going to be dealing with the Yamin Norayim. Ah, also Shiva, good to have you in person. So this is actually the ninth parak in the opening star of the Sefer. I would imagine it's just time-wise, right? Rav Wolbe is giving this for a Ben Yeshiva who's starting off on his journey through Yeshiva. And we know, after a month, well, you start Yeshiva Elul, and the first thing you hit after a month is going to be Rosh Hashanah. So it makes sense that he wants to talk about Yom Narayim. It could also be that he sees this is a fundamental perspective that a Ben Yeshiva needs to take with him over the course of his time. It's not an accident that the Yeshiva schedule does start when it's right, that it starts in Elul. And it makes sense that this is going to be one of the fundamental points that we're going to want to, I guess, take with us. So we're going to see how he develops the idea, what exactly is Rosh Hashanah meant to be, and what does that do for us, I guess, perspective-wise. And we may be able to get into a cool story if we get towards the end, if you have time. So Rav Wolbe starts with an incredible Gemara. He says, Rosh Hashanah Tazayin, Amar Rabbi Yitzchak, Ein Donin Et Ha'adam El Lefi Ma'aseh Shel Osa Shah. This is something we've heard about by Shmuel, that Hashem only judges a person at where he's holding right now. Hashem doesn't look to the future. Hashem looks at where we're holding. We can be the biggest rush in 5 years from now, but if I'm a good guy right now, I'm going to be okay. Even if he's going to end up being a rasha. Now, Rabbeinu Hanano on that Gemara adds something which on the face of it doesn't seem to make any sense. He says, Okay, quote to Yishami, Rabbi Yishuvel Levi Amar, Mehai Krai. He quotes a different pasuk. Imzach v'yashar, hayisa ein ksiv. The pasuk doesn't say if you were pure and innocent before. Ella, imzach v'yashar ata. If you are pure, if you're innocent, now. What point is Rabbeinu Hanan making? It doesn't say hayisa, you were in the past. It says you are right now. The Gemara says we don't look to the future. Rabbeinu Hananel says, not only do we not look to the future, the prophet does not say, Imzach Yashar Hayita in the past, we don't care about for judgment, we don't care about how you were. Let's say a week ago, we care how you are right now. Imzach B'Yashar Ata, as long as you're pure right now, then things are going to be good. Now, let me ask you, how does judgment work? It is based on your past. Is it based on anything else other than your past? Judgment is based exclusively on your past, right? A month ago, I don't know, I stole. I am brought to court, and I'm judged for that stealing that I did a month ago. You cannot disconnect judgment with the past. I understand the future, that makes sense. No one knows what's actually going to happen in the future. Fine, that makes a lot of sense. The Gemara is perfect. But how can Rabbeinu Hananel quote this Yushami and say that not only will we disconnect you from what we know is going to happen to you in the future, but we'll even disconnect you from your past? Then what is judgment? What am I doing here? What am I showing up to court on Rosh Hashanah for? What is this whole ceremony about? What's this whole chag about if it's not what I've done over the past year? So if we have to answer that question, Rav Wolbe is going to develop that Rosh Hashanah is actually about a very specific point, and our judgments, the din, that we're going to be undergoing over the course of the entire day, really the next period, is about a one point only and its ramifications for the rest of our lives. What is that point? It says, Rosh Hashanah is about Kadosh Baruch Hu Omed Bebechinas Melech. Hashem calls the entire world before him, and he has this process, this checking in, how did you do over the past year for every single individual in the world. Hashem is expressing himself as the king, as the melech, melech al kol olam kulo, melech al kol olam kulo. Now, how are we ready to experience that? How are we going to take that experience or that encounter of us meeting the king? There are one, two ways. We can approach that with an understanding of who we're going to meet, of who this interaction is going to be with, that we can understand who exactly the Melech is, who I am, what my role has been in the world for the past year, and I can go to that meeting prepared. Or I can more or less ignore the meeting, denying the significance of HaKadosh Baruch Hu as the Melech, denying my role as a servant of that Melech, and just going on, life is normal. This is a very strong feeling. I was in Washington Heights for a few years. I guess post-Yeshiva, I guess for four years. After Yeshiva, I was more or less in Washington Heights for Rosh Hashanah. Beautiful davening there, BYU. Still been holding for a year or two of that. Different situation there. But in Washington Heights, everybody knows the population there. It's like a lot of Jews, BYU. And then there's the, I guess you can say, the native population. And the native population's main occupation, career, what they do with most of their time, does anybody know? Basically like dominoes. They all hang out on street corners. They have a lot of friends. They have these domino games. My older brother went to YU, and he actually got in on one of those domino games. He's a good cover there. So that's what they do with their time. That was no exception. So you'd have all the Jews early morning. Or they wouldn't be up so early. But let's say walking back from Shul on Rosh Hashanah morning. And my wife had just given birth. I had to go back and check on my wife, so I was going back at like 11 o'clock in the afternoon, prime time for these domino games, and I'm walking by these non-Jews, the natives, who are hanging out, and it's Rosh Hashanah, and they're playing their games, hanging out, smoozing, doing their thing. And it's just like so sad. Do you know what's on the line? Do you know what's going on today? And there's just this no understanding of what is at stake. So we have these two options. We can be prepared for this meeting and recognize what's going on there, or we can choose to kind of ignore it. Either or just not be worried at all, but choose to ignore it. And what he says, the din on Rosh Hashanah, even though we don't have Bidur, we don't have Tshuva, we don't have anything on Rosh Hashanah like that, we have not a single mention of Tshuva, Kapara, it's all about Malchus. The only thing Hashem cares about on Rosh Hashanah is how are you choosing to recognize this interaction. Are you ready for this meeting, or are you running away from this meeting? And obviously, the more we put into the year, the more mitzvot we do, the more we kept God in mind over the course of the year, the more we've prepared, the better the meeting is going to be. That makes a lot of sense. No one's denying that. Rabbeinu Hananel is not trying to say that that's not factual. But it's not the only thing the meeting depends on. I could have gone the entire year ignoring the significance of what was coming up, and if a day before Rosh Hashanah I realized, wow, I can't believe it, I wasted an entire year, this is crazy, and you walk into Rosh Hashanah with this understanding of there's a melech, I'm an eved, and I messed up, that's what Hashem was looking for. You've passed the din. It's that one nekuda, it's that one day that matters. You've come to Hashem and say, Hashem, I'm really sorry, I messed up. I didn't recognize you as melech, but I'm ready to do better in the future, I'm ready to turn that around. And you wasted your whole year, we don't know what's going to happen in the future, Rabbeinu Hananel is making that point, it's about today. It's about your relationship with the Melech today. So it doesn't matter where we're coming from, you can say it doesn't matter if we're Shana Aleph or Shana Bet, obviously it's not that extreme, but we can be coming from the worst background, we could have wasted an entire year, it doesn't matter. If we're going into Rosh Hashanah with the understanding of the significance of today, there's a meeting, I get it once a year, the one-time thing, and I just need to recognize who I am, who the Melech is, and the significance of what that's going to mean for the upcoming year, that is the din of Rosh Hashanah. So that I guess you could say, has two outcomes. Number one, that could definitely be very encouraging. If we feel that we haven't had as good of a year as we may have hoped, we may have expected, then this understanding, what is the point, what are we focusing on, this is why Malchus is really the central theme of the entire day, that can tell you, I can turn things around, Rosh Hashanah is not totally messed up just because I've done it, I haven't fulfilled my potential, there is room for me to let's say, pass this din and be able to continue living for the next year. On the other hand, it can be a little bit almost disconcerting, it can be a little bit concerning, right, because you have to ask yourself, do I really understand what this means for there to be a melech and an eved? Is that a concept of which I've spent enough time thinking about it and I'm really comfortable with? It's actually one of the most uncomfortable things to acknowledge. Right? First of all, who likes to talk about slavery? Who here is a fan of slavery? Right? Imagine putting that on your Facebook. I like slavery, I'm a fan. You get canceled in a second. But it's not a concept that is popular in the world, it's not something that we're comfortable with just personally. The idea of having somebody tell me what to do, that I don't have my own time, that my time is not free, that's not a concept we're naturally comfortable with. So. One component. I would say one component. That's part of Machlokes of Tamei HaMitzvot in general, and we are supposed to look for Tamei within every single one. The other side is a famous tour on, I think, Akavat HaRosh, which a lot of guys clearly were almost over. Gil Grand, the barber who came in, did a great job. The tour on the mitzvah of Akavat HaRosh says that he goes off there and he talks a little bit more generally about mitzvot. And he says that we're not supposed to be trying to understand what is the reason for making a mitzvah. And there's a famous, I think, Rambam Bar Yehuda who says that HaKavod HaRosh specifically is because that used to be the style of priests. The priests used to shave the corners of their heads. We don't want to look like priests of Avodah Zarah, and that's why Hashem told us not to do it. He said, we're not looking for this type of thing. We're not looking to understand what the reason is. He said, Hashem, because he told us what to do. He says, do something, and he says, jump, we say, hi. We're not looking for reasons. So that is one component of mitzvot for sure. I wouldn't say it's the only component. I think each individual one does have reasons, does have more, I would say, value-oriented propositions that we can learn. But one component is definitely to help us recognize Hashem as the one who tells us what to do with our lives. Okay. Good. So now that we have this understanding, now that we understand that what exactly is Rosh Hashanah about, it's not about the past, it's not about the future, it's about today, it's about how I can conceptualize or understand my relationship with the Melech. Today, that we said that's going to lead to, on the one hand, Simcha, that's going to lead to this perspective of happiness, of excitement, that even if I didn't have such a good year, I can still turn things around. But at the same time, there's also this a little bit of Ema, a little bit of Yira, because it's not so simple to take on that perspective. It's not so simple to be able to say, I fully internalize this perspective of inevitable Melech, and I'm so comfortable with that. But it's something we have to work on. So over the course of Rosh Hashanah, that's really what we're thinking about, that's what we're talking about. Malchios is the central core, it's built into Kedushat Hayom, because this is really what we're meant to be focusing on, what we're meant to be spending all of our time on. Now, he goes on to address a couple of, I guess, more tangential points. Still worth, I think, important to think out. A really strong one he makes is a very classic issue, that we have a good LL. It could be our first L in Yeshiva, and we felt like we did a really good job. We spent some time in introspection, we set goals for ourselves, we set up real, practical, tangible fences to stop doing out there that we had been doing for however many years. And we got through a nice Yom Nuran, we get to Hoshana Rabbah, and like the day after Hoshana Rabbah, everything goes down the drain. Sometimes it doesn't even take to Hoshana Rabbah, it could be Moti Yom Kippur, it could be Moti Rosh Hashanah. Everybody with their specific issues, like I said, I wasn't going to get angry, and like Moti Yom Kippur, the Yeshiva gave us rubble up with the break fast, and bam, that was it, I was fuming again. Yeah, it took like 10 minutes for me to be upset and break that Yom Kippur resolution. So what are we supposed to do with like the entire Elul in the first 10 days of Tishrei, which has just passed? The classic feeling, the classic sense is, wow, what a waste, right? I thought I was doing this real tshuva. I thought I was like really giving it my all. I thought I was turning over a new leaf. And I can't even get 10 minutes. I can't even get 2 days. I can't even get a week and a half or a month. I haven't done anything significant because clearly I'm the same person. I'm the same guy with the same faults. And I haven't, not my tshuva was fake. It was all a joke. You know, the Rambam says what is the mark, the hallmark of a real tshuva is that I'm Isha Fair, I'm not the same guy, change your name, I'm not the same guy who did those sins. It's like a full personal transformation. But if I'm doing the same sins, I'm back in the same place, can I really say that my tshuva mattered? Can I really say that it was significant? So we understandably want to address that concern, because that would be incredibly damaging for us to go through an entire L, entire Tishrei, and then have that as a feeling, feel like we just wasted our time. He quotes an awesome, awesome Mabit, one of the Rishonim. He says, after Shinis Ba'er, Inyan HaTshuva, Yi Harata Ba'adiv HaZachei, I already explained to you that the core of Teshuva is two ideas, is number one, regret the sins you've done in the past, and number two, do whatever you need to do so you stop doing those sins in the future. Namar ki einam kishar mitzvot. This is not, tshuva is unique, it's not like other mitzvot. She'ozev chelek ha-mitzvah, eivo chelek tchar ha-mitzvah. If a person, he gives the example, if a person has three sets of tzitzis on his baggage, right, front right, front left, back left, and he leaves out the back right. How much tchar does he get for his mitzvah? How much of the mitzvah tzitzis has he done? But anyway, he has three, not zero. He has three of the sets of tzitzis on his baggage. How much of the mitzvah has he done? No, I said he has three. No, he has three of the things. He gets none of the mitzvah. Zero star. Why? Because he didn't do the mitzvah. God said put on four, and you put on three. You messed up. I'm really sorry. There's no, like, half, what was half credit? There's no half credit. You can't get my points back on the test. It doesn't work that way. He says tshuva is actually not that way. If I do half a tshuva, how much schar would you think I get for half a tshuva? If it follows the same rules, you should get nothing. Right, I got from like 0 to 10, and I was trying to get to 20. How much time do you get for half tshuva? He says there is partial credit. There is half schar. How does that work? If I had a real strong charata, and it was real, it wasn't fake. I had a real charata, but I wasn't able to get myself to that place where I got that zikza faith. I wasn't able to say, you know what, I said, I'm never going to do this again. I couldn't set up real strong barriers for the next time. So I says, okay, I'll count it. Well, what does that mean? Practically, does it mean you get some punishments wiped off the next year? I don't know practically what does it mean, but we have my bit assurance that you have gotten something from that tshuva, that did accomplish something. It's not like the tzitzis with only 3 days. He says, it goes the other way also. If I don't regret the sins that I did, I enjoy it. I like freaking out and stealing shopfuls worth of, I don't know, whatever our sins are. But somehow you can turn the corner and get to that Azizah Tachet without regretting the past. You don't have Tarata, but you can get to Azizah Tachet. The Mavit says again, that's worth it. That counts for something. It's not a full-fledged tshuva, but you are getting that partial credit. That did work, so let's say, smooth the way for the coming year. So it's incredibly comforting to know that Hashem is not looking for all or nothing. Hashem is not looking for the best tshuva in the world, and if I don't get there, then I've wasted my time. I may as well not try because it's not going to happen anyway. I've done this for 10 years already, and I've never gotten to the place where I can really push past even one single avera. Why am I still trying? Hashem says, whatever you can give me, that's enough for me. I'm willing to take that. We have to put in the work. We have to try. Get there as far as we can. But whatever we come out with, that's worth something. That would be so number one. So number two. What about those sins that we do every single year? And each year we say, you know what, this is going to be the last year I'm going to fix it, and we do it again. Have we accomplished anything for tshuva on those sins? Or do we say that clearly I didn't really do anything properly because I'm back to the exact same other areas? V'omer, ki yira mi divri ravasin olot alayam ha-shalom, ki kivan shechazar ha-adam b'tshuva min ha-chatayim sh'asa, v'gamar believers lo la'asot the mode. If I do a full teshuva on those sins, harata, with the Kabbalah al-Asid, I have both elements. Hashem yisbarach ma'avir chatasot b'tshuva azos. Hashem takes away, he wipes away, he gets rid of those sins. Oh, but what's going to happen? V'im achuka chozir l'achto, and if I do come back around to that sin, it's not because my tshuva was safe. It's not that I just wasted my time and I was tricking myself, I was lying to myself. Some says, you really did it. You really got rid of all those sins. You're a pure yochadasha, you're a new person. And you know what? You still have the yeter heart. New people also have yeter hearts. New people also have things to deal with. And the fact that you're a new yeter hara, you're a new bami, you're a new person, you asked me to do that same thing, it's not because you wasted your time. It's not because you were faking. That tshuva was a real tshuva. And you know what? It's a new sin you have to deal with. But incredibly encouraging to know that if I'm putting in, again, it needs to be a real process, but if I'm putting in the time, I'm really going through, and I'm trying to, I'm working on that harata, I've made something practical to make sure that I can do the same thing again. And somehow it gets back to me, that doesn't disqualify my elbow. That doesn't say your elbow was a waste of time. That doesn't say your Rosh Hashanah was broken. That everything you did, the time you put in, that was valuable. You did a full tshuva. You were able to start off with a fresh slate. And instead of 10 years of sin, okay, you have one. You can deal with one single sin. The Rambam literally says that the first sin that we have is pushed away. Hashem literally just pushes it to the side and gives you another shot. I think he says for the first two. Pushes it to the side, you get another shot. To be able to say I'm starting with a fresh slate, even if I come back to the same sin, is something which is incredibly, incredibly encouraging. He has one more idea here. One more idea. Which I think, yeah. He says that the avoda of Rosh Hashanah, we spoke about recognizing Hashem as the Melech. you spoke about how your tshuva, however much effort you can put into it, is going to mean something whether or not it's a full tshuva, whether or not you come back to the same sin or not. He says that you have this line, "Hu matchil et chayav mamash mechadash." I don't want to get too fastidious, but that mamash, how literally are we meant to take it? Generally, when you throw in a mamish means, because you want to take it, you want to take it literally. What does it mean? You're starting your life over. You're starting your life fresh. Matchil et chayav mechadash mamash. So I heard this idea a couple of years ago. A friend of mine in Griscola, the name was Rav Daniel Glatzky. He developed the idea, what exactly is Rosh Hashanah about? Great idea. Says, let me tell you a story. Does anybody know what a bushwhack is? What's a bushwhack? That's a machete. What is the context in which
they... Oh, you didn't have to.
Right. Yeah, so we used to do this in camp. Yeah, people were Jewish, old in this camp. A bushwhack is like a hike, but instead of having a trail that you just walk on, you don't have a trail, you have a map and a compass. And you like aim for things, you aim for certain like mountain peaks and trying to get there, and if you're good enough with a map and a compass, then you get pretty close and you make your way up. So it's a little bit more difficult than a some regular hike. So me and a bunch of friends, this is the first year that he was at a bushwhack, and I was one of the, let's say, older campers who was there. It was our first time doing it, so it was a new experience for everybody. So we were doing this bushwhack, we aimed for four peaks, we would probably be able to go from one to the next, get in and out of the course of 3 days. It should not have been that complicated. So we get started, the first day goes pretty well. Second day, more or less smoothly. The third day, we're going for our final peak, Friday, not that I think it was. And we start heading up. We felt we had a general direction based on something called a herd trail. And we're making our way up. And it's supposed to be a relatively simple ascent. It shouldn't be anything too crazy. And suddenly in front of us, we get to like a rock face. Not something you want to deal with on a bushwhack. You don't have any equipment. Well, we have some equipment. You're not prepared for like a full-on mountain climb, So we say, what should we do? Should we turn around? We couldn't really turn around. We'll give it a shot. One climb, what's the big deal? We can handle this. Me and like 15 other guys, a couple older, a couple younger. We'll be able to do this. So we drop our pack. One or two guys climb up the path we're passed on. They bring a couple of slack lines and climber's weapon, basically. So they set something up, we have one guy who's pulling up the path with the flat line, so we don't have to climb the path down, and the other guy like throws down a line and to help the other guys climb up. Makes it a lot easier to go. We make it up one rock face without any issues, about 10 feet, nothing too crazy. So we continue, we take a bearing, we think we're on the right mountain, that's encouraging, we're definitely going up. So we continue walking, and then after about 10 minutes we get to a second. Oh, this is not so good. We don't really want to be doing this much. But you know what? The first one was fine. We can probably pull off the second one. We climb the second one also. We get up the flat line. We do it again. Now, we keep walking. We're going higher. Things are looking good. We get to a third one. This third one is not like the other two. It wasn't a rock face where you just like climb. There's a lot of rock climbing. We can handle that. This was like straight gravel. It's like about 20 feet of just like a gravel up. There's nothing to hold on to on a gravel like pitch. It's just gravel. So you can like scramble, use your forearms, your legs, push as much as you can, but like that's a lot more dangerous. That's a lot scarier. So what we do at this point, like we had already done these two rock cases, so we definitely didn't want to turn around then. So like, you know what? We're probably getting close to the top. Anyway, it's going to be fine. It's starting to get later already. That's not a good thing. But you know what? We'll give it a shot. So the first guy goes, he makes it pretty well. He actually has his hat on. He's able to shimmy his way up. There are a couple of roots on the side, a lot more roots that like look strong but are not strong. And a couple of like strong ones, those ones that look strong are very dangerous. So he makes it up, the next guy goes, and whatever. So we're at like the single file line, trying to make it up the 20-foot gravel pitch. And you can just like imagine the guys on top are like kicking dirt and like small rocks and maybe a couple of big rocks down on the guys below. They don't have any helmets or anything, he's like crouched trying to make sure they don't get knocked in the head. If they fall, that's not gonna be good. So I was towards the back. Most of the guys had already made it up already. I was making my way up. I think we make it to the top, though, three or four of the guys behind me are, they already start climbing. We were going, we were giving a little bit of space, but not too much. And I reach out to what looks like this really strong root at the top. And I'd be able to, like, grab it, really pull down, and get myself over the edge without, like, one pull. So I grab, feel good, I pull, not good. Now I pulled hard, I thought I was going all the way over this one. And I'm going off the pitch. I'm in the air. So on Rosh Hashanah, there's a really wild line in the Torah. I'll get back to the story if I have time. There's a wild line in the Torah. He says, "Minagur shel olam, adam sheyesh lo din, lovish chorim, mitatik chorim, megadol zekano, and chotek tifarnav." Normal thing, a person's worried about a court case that's coming up, he's not spending time grooming himself. He's not spending time making sure he's looking beautiful and wonderful, presentable, getting these nice haircuts. Two in one shoe. It's not what you're spending your time. You're worried. You're scared. But what do we do on Rosh Hashanah? Our minhag is everybody wears white. We're not wearing black. We're dressing nice. We're making sure we're groomed. We have our fingernails cut and our haircut. There's a certain sense of simcha, of confidence. Where does that come from? The Torah says, everybody's mechastin tifarneim, ochlin v'shosin, we're eating and drinking. Why? There's a sense of simcha. Yodin shekhanes baruchu ya'aseh lahem. Fill in the last word. We're smeichem b'Rosh Hashanah because Yodin shekhanes baruchu ya'aseh lahem. What's the last word there? Hebrew, English. Well, okay. Ya'aseh lahem machilah. That's a good suggestion. Kapara. Okay. Any other suggestions? They're both wrong. Good try. Yasa Lahem Malchus? I'm not sure that fits into the line. Give you an idea. So I'll tell you. Tur has this line where we're eating and drinking, we're happy on Rosh Hashanah, Lepisha Yodin, Shekharis Baruchu, Yasa Lahem, Nate! He'll do a miracle! Don't you guys know Kriyas Yamshuk? Haven't done Rosh Hashanah. That's not true. What is the Nate that we're expecting, right? It's not that there is a need that may have happened one time. This is a need that we're confident that Hashem will do for us every single year. Yasa Lahem Nate. Again, I didn't see Kriyas Yamshuk happen last year. I didn't see, I don't know, wine into water. What's the big nate that we're expecting to happen on Rosh Hashanah? I can sit for a very long time without like counting the pages of the Masor too many times. Like, what is this miracle? Another Masor. If you look in the Shulchan Aruch Bai, there's a special bracha that you say when you see a friend you haven't seen in 30 days. Anybody know? What? No, that's the next one. Shafi Yonis. 30 days of Shafi Yonis. If you haven't seen him for a year, then you kind of like upgrade the bracha, then you say Baruch Machai Mesi. Cool, bracha. We didn't get a chance to do it so often. I asked for Mora a couple years ago. If you speak to your friend over the phone, can you still say the bracha? If you haven't seen him in person, he says no. When you speak to him, then the bracha, he can't make the bracha anymore. So how often does it happen that you don't speak to somebody for an entire year? It doesn't happen too many times. So there's a special bracha. What is the svara? Why is it that if you go an entire year without talking to somebody, without seeing a person, then you make this bracha, Baruch Mechayim Mesi. You brought this guy back to life. Shulchan Aruch Mishnah Berurah explains, "Tam bracha zu kasar b'chidushi agados l'fisha b'chol shana ha'adam nidon b'Rosh Hashanah b'yom Kippurim." Every single year, a person undergoes din on Rosh Hashanah b'yom Kippur. Im l'mavet im l'chaim v'imra u achar Rosh Hashanah b'yom Kippurim zeh v'achar kachin roa oso ad achar Rosh Hashanah b'yom Kippurim haba hare avar alav din im l'mavet im l'av. This guy who you haven't seen for an entire year has gone through Rosh Hashanah. He has been judged. He may have been sentenced to death. Yakin Omar Baruch Machai Mason Shanitzol Midin Misa Rosh Hashanah B'Yom Kippurim. This guy who you haven't seen an entire year was saved from death over Rosh Hashanah B'Yom Kippur. Okay, interesting. Sounds like a nice idea, but then you realize that this is halacha l'maisa. This is not just like a nice agadic concept. This is halacha. Yeah. Right. Really, like I saw a guy like on the 9th of Elul, and then I see him again. That's a good question. I don't know. I'm not sure why we decided to adopt a year because that like guarantees that you go undergone Rosh Hashanah. But is it true from like 2 days in between? I'm not sure. But yeah, you're right. No, I guess that's a natural conclusion. A third thing: the bracha at the end of Shofar. Do you remember the bracha at the end of Shofar? You're going to see in a couple of days. Nobody does. Don't expect me to. There are three phrases that we say at the end of the bracha of shofros. You have mazin shomea kol shofar. Makes sense, fitting. Mazin shrua, be attentive to the sound of the shofar, fitting. And then ein domelach. Ein domelach. God, there's no one like you. Now, can I just like sit down to any bracha? Asher Yasha, right?
Can I just like throw in Ein Domalav? Ein Domalav, and God, you're unparalleled, you're amazing. Throw it into Amalekion, right? Hashem, you made incredible food, and there's nothing, no one like you, nothing like you. Like, what is unique about the bracha of Shofro is that we throw in this phrase of Ein Domalav. It's like the person writing it wanted to have a nice like set of threes, right? The rule of threes in art. So he came up with one good one, Shomeach Kol Shofar. He came up with another good one, Mazin Shua. And he was just like stuck. He couldn't come up with another good phrase to complete the set. He just threw in like a catch-all day and Ein Domalav. Is that what happened? Mitzamen not. Can we think of any other time the phrase Ein Domalav comes up? Okay, where? Okay, good. So what's the full line? Very good. Ah, so what's the juxtaposition? We have Mikamokal Ba'agavaroz. Umidomelach, Melech, maybe to Machayim. Midomelach, juxtaposed with Tchias Amazim. What, another one? Shabbat Davening? Very good. What is it? Ebbe Bilcho Golin and Mosha Mashiach. The Ein Domelach, Moshiyenu. Tchias Amazim. Ein Domelach, Tchias Amazim. Now, is it possible that Shofar fits into the same paradigm? What are some, let's say, connections between Shofar and Ein Domalav? Or, sorry, between Shofar and Tchias Amazim. Okay, we'll get there. Very nice. Well, in terms of, let's say, Midrashim, where's the idea of Shofar? Why do we blow Shofar in Rosh Hashanah? Start there. By Yitzhak. What happened to Yitzhak by the Akedah? He was? He was like replaced by the ram. So there's a really weird message. You know, Rashi brought it in the Fukosai, I think. The message says that there's this concept of Afaro shel Yitzchak munach lefanai. That the ashes of Yitzchak are lying in front of me at the altar. You don't need to carry on Yitzchak because the ashes of Yitzchak are always in front of us. But what ashes of Yitzchak? Did I miss that part of the story? When was Yitzchak burned on an altar? Right, he has a very full life ahead of him when he leaves the Akedah. Although, we talk about leaving the Akedah, does it ever say that Yitzchak left the Akedah? If I ask you to open up a Chumash right now, would you be able to find me the pasuk that says that Yitzchak walked away from the Akedah? You know that Avram left the Akedah. That's explicit. You have to take this one on faith. It never says explicitly that Yitzchak left Akedah Yitzchak. It says that Avram went home. It never says anything about Yitzchak. What happened? There seems to be this almost sense that Yitzchak died on the altar at Akedah. He was shafted. He was burned. He was killed. Oh, but what about all those stories? Which happened afterwards? He got married, had a family, dug the well, all these important things. There's an element of the Tchias Amazim. He was shafted. He was brought back to life. He was burned. He was brought back to life. Element number one. That was one of the horns, right? One of the horns we know was blown from that ram, from the case that was born at Har Sinai. According to the Medrash, what happened at Har Sinai to Bnei Israel? According to the Medrash. They all died. And then Hashem brought back to life. Okay, that's another one. Shofar and Tchias Amazim. What's the other shofar going to be used for? Mashiach. What's going to happen? Tchias Amazim. Shofar and Tchias Amazim. Shofar and Tchias Amazim. Ein Domalav. So what exactly is Rosh Hashanah? What's happening on Rosh Hashanah? We have our bracha of Baruch Mechayim Meisim. We have our tour. Hashem is going to be, we're confident, we're smeich on Rosh Hashanah because Hashem is going to be Yas Elohem. Nes. What's that nes? What's that miracle? Every single person who undergoes Rosh Hashanah underwent a near-death experience. So let me tell you about my near-death experience. I was off that mountain. It was not, I was falling back. I thought I had a roof. I pulled it hard. I was falling back off the mountain. The guy right above me, who was already at the top, watching me, obviously trying to make sure I was going to get up, reaches out and grabs me. The guy from below me reaches up, grabs my feet, and they're holding me. They're holding me in the air. There was a guy on top. He's pulling. The guy at the bottom, we've got three, four guys. If I've fallen down, they're coming with me. We're falling down 15, 20 feet. So they're holding that guy in place and pushing up. And within a couple of seconds, I was over the edge. I was on top of the ledge. The first second, I was off the mountain. That's at least like a concussion, probably more.
that, just like stop and think, put yourself in my shoes. How scary is that? You could have died. Has anybody had that type of experience? Comfortable sharing? No pressure. Mind who wanted to give it up? No. Okay. Okay, fine. So just to try to imagine, I'm not wishing this on anybody, it's obviously very scary, but to try to imagine your perspective, like 5 seconds before, it's like, oh, I can't wait till I can have my next snack bar, and 5 seconds after, oh my God, I could have died. Like that will take you for the next hour and a half. Oh my God, I could have died. Oh my God, I could have died. Over and over and over again. And we're getting from Halacha and Maisa, from these different stuff, from the Torah, from the Shabura, from the Lashon HaGolah, that is what is happening on Rosh Hashanah, this perspective of, oh my God, I could have died. How does that change the dialogue on Rosh Hashanah itself? Coming to Hashem and saying, Hashem, I would like to have a good year. So that could be like, this pastor was great, just give me everything that I had this past year and like, let's move on, you can go to the next guy. But if the perspective is, I'm going through a near-death experience, like I said, you're killing me, and then hopefully I can be Zoka for another round. See, that's amazing, bring me back to life. And then I'm not going to be asking, like, oh, same old, let's move on. I'm asking for life itself. Give me another chance, this is being in the world. If I get that, if I get a yes for that, then maybe I can think about adding on an exit. I can start adding in, like, the creature comfort, it's all a little bit more. But like, if you're starting from ground zero, you're starting from the very basics, can I just have another shot at a year of life? If you can go into Rosh Hashanah with that perspective, like, I have no claim on life, I could be dead by tomorrow, chas v'shalom, that changes the whole picture. We're saying, I said, you're the melech, if you take me out of the game right now, I cannot protest. I can't even say, is this going to be right? My life is in your hands. If you choose to bring me back to another area, that's chaos, I make some mamish, the revolt. That's b'chinat ma'asa. That's recognizing where Hashem, who we are, who Hashem is, and what that dynamic, what that relationship is supposed to be like. And if we can bring that perspective into our minds, into our davening, into the way we're going into it with our list of requests, it changes the whole game. The points we made will be said. Then number one, you have to recognize Yom Narayim, specifically Rosh Hashanah, is about recognizing Hashem as the Melech in the here and now. It doesn't matter what we did over the past year. Hashem doesn't care about what's going to be in the future. It's all about our relationship right now. Obviously, what we've built up over the course of the year will help. Will help or hurt. The more mitzvahs I've done, the more I've kept God in mind over the course of the year. The more prepared I am for this meeting, and the less I focus, the less prepared I am. But everybody has a shaykes. There's no foregone conclusion from that Rabbeinu Hananel, from that Yerushalmi. Number two, we spoke about the confidence that can bring on the one hand, the simcha of Rosh Hashanah, that everybody can get there, but on the other hand, it's a little bit nerve-wracking, a little bit more difficult, because how much do we really want to submit ourselves to Melech and everything that entails? We spoke about partial shuva, that you can do shuva, where you can do a half shuva, which is unique among mitzvos. I can do harasa without a deep zafet. I can have my deep zafet without a harasa, and that still counts. The mabit, that's still worth something. And the even more fundamental, if I go through a real shuva, and then 5 days later come back to the same sin, it's not that I wasted my time. It's not that I was tricking myself. It was real. That I really did turn over a new leaf. And you know what? Even new people have real Yisur haras, and it doesn't mean that I was wasting my time. And this third is this yisod, that what is Rosh Hashanah? Rosh Hashanah is chaos amesim. Rosh Hashanah is this nace by Hashem giving us their lives back. It's something we're zopah. And for us to be able to approach Hashem with that perspective to say, you're the melech, I'm the eved. If you even give me life again, I'm going to be grateful. And just let me live another year in your service. So yeah.